everyone. It is a great pleasure to be back at the home of Ben and Larry. We are frequent flyers at this home.
And frequent enough.
The reason that we're frequent flyers is due to the fact that Ann and Larry love to open their home to Torah events with great enthusiasm. So we certainly hope and pray that our being here tonight will create a wellspring of bracha for both of you and for your dear family.
Amen.
Our lecture tonight is a memorial lecture in memory of Larry's mom, Regina Newman, Sarah Rivka Bas Arye Leib HaKohen. I had the privilege of meeting her, but only one time. I went to visit her and her husband, she should be well, at the Ateret Avos nursing home, which is an excellent facility, really tops, in Flatbush. And I spent about, I guess close to an hour with her. She didn't live too long after that. That's why I only got to meet her one time. But she made a very deep impression on me. I felt that I was talking to a real tzaddikess, to a very righteous woman. She lived through the nightmare of the Holocaust, and coming through that nightmare affected different people in different ways. And despite what she went through, she remained steadfast in her emunah, in her belief in Hashem, in her faith in Hashem, and she went on with her husband to build a very beautiful Torah home. And she was true to her roots, and she was true to her Torah principles. So undoubtedly she left this world, especially in light of what she went through and all that she accomplished, with mountains of zechusim, of merits. And we hope that by being here together tonight and sharing words of Torah in her memory, we hope that we can add something on top of the huge mountain of zechusim that she already has. This evening I would like to discuss what I'm referring to as an urgent message, subtitled Responding to Divine Voicemail. Now, we know that with regard to voicemail, before you can respond to someone's voicemail, first of all, you have to realize who is the one who's sending the message. If you don't know who's sending the message, you can't really respond appropriately, may not even respond at all. So, in light of this consideration, I would like to mention that when we talk about the current world situation, a lot of people make comments about what's going on in today's world. I find that the most frequent comment that I hear from people is the world is going crazy. Did we hear that one? That's right. The world is going crazy. There's a lot of weird stuff going on. There's definitely not business as usual. We see a lot of different areas where unusual things are happening. Even in the physical world, we see very, very strange things that are happening. Meteorologists tell us that what we're seeing on the weather front is something that's really totally unprecedented in many, many different areas. I brought some information that from professional meteorologists who tell us, for example, we have a statement that floods, hurricanes, and wildfires and other extreme events are becoming more frequent and more intense. And experts warn that this was never more important, more apparent than during the year 2015. We see unusual things that are taking place. I remember a recent news item that spoke about people who were waiting online to buy snow blowers wearing their Bermuda shorts. We finally made it to winter. I wasn't sure. I figured maybe we're going to go straight to Springness, the Springness here, but here we are, we're in the winter. But, you know, we had an unusually warm fall. Crazy things have been going on. For example, last year in Boston, during the period of 23 days, over 110 inches of snow fell. And for much of the winter, Boston was paralyzed. And the snow plows that they had up there, you know, they did their best to deal with the situation. And they moved a lot of the snow into a place called the Snow Farm. And they created a huge mountain of snow that was 75 feet high. And the last of the snow finally melted on July 14th. Meanwhile, in Anchorage, Alaska, where, you know, which is known for, you know, like unbelievably tremendous snowstorms, the entire winter, not in Anchorage, in Juneau, Alaska, they had only 25 inches of snow spread out over the entire winter. It's like weird stuff going on. China, they had a sandstorm that came in the form of a tornado. You have sandstorms and you have tornadoes. But there was a really crazy event. You know, the sandstorm came in the form of a tornado and it did unbelievable, tremendous amounts of damage. I have here a headline from The Guardian newspaper, a very popular newspaper in London, where one of our kids and his family live. And the headline reads, "Daffodils in bloom, the warmest ever December. How worrying is the world's strange weather?" And it was one thing after another. So that's just one area where we're seeing crazy things happening. But of course, there are other areas where we're seeing really not crazy things happening. The second area that I'd like to mention is the area of conflict. Military conflict. We have military conflict. This is according to this month's report that is, you know, in Wikipedia. We have at the present time no fewer than 52 significant military conflicts in how many continents? All five continents. And of these 52 military conflicts, four of them are actually major wars. Where do we have major wars going on right now? The biggest one, of course, is in Syria, right? You have hundreds of thousands of people have died there. Afghanistan, there's a civil war in Iraq. The Boko Haram insurgency, that's also, you know, unbelievable number of casualties. But we have also, you know, moderate-sized wars, not these major wars in places like Turkey, Somalia, Pakistan, Libya, Yemen. Now, there's one particular conflict that I'd like to focus on, and that's the growing conflict between Saudi Arabia and Iran. Okay, that's picking up a lot of steam. It's already, you know, ongoing in that Saudi Arabia and Iran, they each have, you know, the different terrorist groups that are fighting each other, representing their, you know, Saudi Arabia and Iran. So that's a conflict that's really building up. I'll tell you why I'm finding this particular conflict so interesting. Because there is a medrash the Yalkut Shmoni, which is one of the most authoritative collections of medrashim that we have. We've had this for about 800 years. And the author quotes one of the Tanoim going back over 1,500 years, by the name of Rabbi Yitzchak. And I'd like to share with you what Rabbi Yitzchak had to say, if I can read it, very small print. Omer Rabbi Yitzchak, Shana Shemelech HaMashiach Niglebo, the year in which the Moshiach will be revealed. Kol Malchei Umos HaOlam Esgarim Zebozah, there will be a great deal of international conflict between the nations of the world. 52 nations of the world at war. That's, you know, 52 nations. By the way, it's 52 conflicts, but there are many more nations. Those are just the conflicts. So like in Syria, you have Russia, you got Turkey now, you got a lot of the different countries. So, you know, there are many more than 52 nations that are involved. So the nation, many of the nations of the world will be involved in international conflict. Melech Poras Mezgava B'melech Aravi, the king of Poras. Which country is Poras? Persia. Today, what do we call Iran? Okay. The king of Poras will be involved in a conflict with Melech Aravi, an Arab king. Okay, now, I want you to know, you know, there are a lot of Arabs around, but I'm not sure if you're aware of the fact that the Saudi Arabian Arabs, they have real yichus. They can really trace their ancestry, you know, way, way back. And many say that Aravi refers to Saudi Arabia. Okay, and what will happen during this conflict? The Holech Melech Aravi, the Aram, and Aravi, the king of Aravi, will consult with Aram. According to the Jastrow Dictionary on the Talmud, the nation of Aram is Syria. Litaleitza behem to get to seek advice. The Holech. Now I'm going to read the next line. Now I will make sure that you don't leave after I read the next line, or you won't sleep the whole night. You have to hear what I'm going to read after that. Okay? In the next line it says that what's going to happen, that at that point, the Holech Melech Poras Umachavis Kol Olam, the king of Iran, at that point will go ahead and he will destroy the entire world. I say, if you leave now, you're in for a rough night. We've got to go a little bit further. Look what's going to happen over here. How will the, in other words, by the way, you know, a couple of hundred years ago, when people learned this Medrash, and they learned that the king of, I don't know, it doesn't matter where he's from, he's got anybody, going to destroy the whole world. Like probably a lot of people were scratching their heads and figured, oh, how could one guy destroy the whole world? I don't care how big his army is, they destroy the whole world. But of course today, we don't have to scratch our heads. We know with, you know, nuclear technology, that's not difficult to understand at all. So what will occur, says the Medrash, that the nations of the world, they will be thrown into a state of panic. They will fall on their faces, and they will be seized by pangs of pain as intense as the pangs of pain of a woman in childbirth. So I guess about half of the people in this room understand what that means. Okay? So, and what about the Jewish people? The Medrash tells us that the Jewish people will also be thrown into a state of panic, and they will ask the following question. Before I tell you this, the question that the Jewish people are going to ask, I will tell you that two people recently asked me this question. One of them was our son in London. You know, things are getting kind of antsy over there, and we were already talking about the question of, you know, maybe they should leave London. They've been there many years, and, you know, they're happy, and they're doing their work over there. And my son, you know, we're talking about where to go. So he said, where should we go? Where should we go? And somebody else recently, different person, asked me exactly the same question, word for word. Where should we go? Where should we go? And it says here in the Medrash, I'll read it for you. It says that Jewish people will ask, Leheichen novo v'nelech, Leheichen novo v'nelech. Where should we go? Where should we go? Imagine as the world situation deteriorates, this might become a much more popular question. And here's what the Medrash goes on to tell us the following. At that point, when the Jewish people, you know, they're going to be in a state of panic, great anxiety, at that point, Hashem will address the Jewish people directly. And the Medrash tells us what Hashem will say directly to the Jewish people. The Omer, and Hashem will say, Barnai, my children, he's got to be talking to Jewish people, we're his children, we're his kids, right? Hashem is going to address the Jewish people, and he's going to say, my children, Al Tisharu, don't be afraid. Kol Masha or Sisi, Lova Sisi, Elo Bishvilchem. Whatever I have done, I have only done on your behalf. Mipnei Ma'atem Misharim, what are you afraid of? Al Tiru, don't be afraid. Higiyaz Man Gulaskam, the time of your redemption has arrived. So it sounds like we're already in, I guess, kind of an antsy position right now. Things do seem to be deteriorating. We're not here tonight to make predictions, but this is a interesting medrash, to put it mildly. We do know that I'm sure you're probably all aware, the prophet Yechezkel in chapter 38 describes what is called the Milchemes Gog u'Magog, a great war that will occur immediately prior to the redemption of the Jewish people. So it seems that we're moving in that particular direction. I will tell you something. This might ring a bell, from Kabbalah Shabbos, when we daven to welcome the Shabbos. So the Lechot Dodi, there are two psukim that we mentioned. One of them from chapter 99 in Tehillim. It talks about what's going to happen with regard to the final, this very fierce battle that is going to occur that will involve nations ganging up on Israel. They're going to try to finally put us out of business. So this is what David HaMelech wrote in Tehillim. Hashem Molach Yigizu Amim. Hashem will reign. He'll be the king. He's going to, now who is the king? Who is Hashem the king of? He's the king right now, according to the Vilna Gaon, only of the Jewish people. Because in order to be king, you have to be accepted by the people that you are reigning over. So we say the davening by Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, if you remember, we say that Hashem is the ruler over all the nations, but he's the king. His malchus, his kingship is over the Jewish people because we accept him. We're the ones who accept him. If you remember every day that we say my davening three times a day when we end off the davening with Oleinu, we have the last pasuk that reminds us a very beautiful idea. V'hayu Hashem lemelech al kol ha'aretz. Hashem will be the king over the entire world. V'yom ahu yeh Hashem echad u'shmo echad. On that day, Hashem will be one and his name will be one. All other, there won't be any other religions. Everybody, Jew and Gentile alike, will recognize that Hashem is running the show. There'll be tremendous respect for the Jewish people because the Gentile nations that have been trying to put us out of business will look back and they'll realize that we were right all along. Despite their persecution, we held on. We held on tight. So we're going to be heroes. We're all going to walk around with purple hearts. So we got something to look forward to. But in Tehillim, here, this is what it says over here, with regard to the time when Hashem will be king. It says, V'hoi Hashem l'melech. It says, Hashem yimloch. Hashem will be the king. V'yigizu amim. And the nations of the world will tremble. You hear, when Hashem is king, everybody's going to start shaking in a boots. The nations of the world, the Gentile nations of the world, they're going to be trembling, be shaking like a leaf. But then we have a second pasuk, which is also from Tehillim, from two chapters earlier. Both psukim, by the way, you will find in the davening for Friday night for Kabbalah Shabbos. We have a second pasuk that says, Hashem Molach Togel Ha'aretz. Hashem, when he reigns as the king, the entire world will rejoice. So one of the commentaries, a very famous commentary from the time of Rashi, the Radak, one of the most famous authoritative commentaries that we have on the on Tanakh, he asked the following question. It seems to be a conflict between these two different verses in Tehillim. Because one verse says what? That the Gentile nations would be shaking in their boots, and they'll be trembling. And the second pasuk says that at the time that Hashem is king during this, you know, Melchemes Gog and Magog, that everybody's going to be happy, the whole world's going to rejoice. So the Radak says, which is it? So the Radak answers his own question by telling us that when the conflict begins, when the Melchemes Gog and Magog takes place, there'll be a time of terrible fear. And all of the Gentile nations in the world, there won't be anything to rejoice about. It's going to be a time, as we saw in the Medrash, of very, very great anxiety. But after the Milchemes Gog and Magog comes to an end, and after everybody accepts Hashem as king, and the Gaul or the Jewish people will be redeemed, at that point, says the Radak, everybody will rejoice, even the Goyim will rejoice, because warfare will come to an end, the world will enjoy real peace. Now, I'll tell you something very interesting, by the way. This past Shabbos, in Shul, we benched Rosh Chodesh. And when we benched Rosh Chodesh, for the month that we're in now, month of Shavuot, we say, every time we bench Rosh Chodesh, we say a special tefillah. Misha osa nisim lavo senu, the one who performed miracles for our forefathers, v'gol osa me'avdus l'cherus, and the one who redeemed our forefathers from slavery to freedom, right, when we got out of Egypt. Hu yigal osonu bekarov, we ask that Hashem, may he redeem us in the very near future, v'yikabitz ne'recheinu me'aba kanfos ha'aretz, and may he gathered together all of the Jews who were scattered all over from all four corners of the earth, chaverim kol Yisrael v'domar mein. Chaverim kol Yisrael, that the Jewish people are all chaverim. They're all close together. We all love each other. So two questions, ladies and gentlemen. You got to think for this one. Question number one seems a little repetitive over here. It says what? That we ask Hashem to redeem us. Now, that would appear to include the ingathering of the exiles. So why, after we ask Hashem to redeem us, do we make a separate point that Hashem is going to gather all the Jews from all four corners of the earth? Isn't that part of the same deal? That's question number one. And question number two, after we make this request of Hashem, what's this line, Chaverim Kol Yisrael V'noma Amen? The Jewish people, the world, we're Chaverim. First of all, we have a big problem today because not all Jews are Chaverim. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of, there are a lot of different splinter groups, a lot of infighting, a lot of politics. Do all Jews get along the way we'd like to see? Unfortunately not. So this is a very beautiful line, Chaverim Kol Yisrael V'noma Amen. But, is that really the case? So listen to what the Dover Shalom had to say. And every time we bench Rosh Chodesh and you hear these words, it's a good idea to keep this insight in mind. The Dover Shalom says that there will be three stages that we are looking forward to. When the Jewish people, I don't know if you're aware of this, we're reading about the plagues in the Torah right now. I don't know if you're aware of the fact that this enslavement of the Jews in Egypt didn't come to an end when the Jews left Egypt. It came to an end many months earlier during the plagues. In other words, there was a time because of the plagues that the Egyptians stopped beating the Jews and stopped working the Jews, and they were able to live in peace. Okay? So the Dover Shalom says that stage number one in the redemption of the Jewish people will be that Jews will be freed from the problem of persecution. Jews will no longer be hated. The anti-Semites, they're not gonna threaten us anymore. 2 days ago, one of the prominent Jewish leaders in France made a public announcement to the Jewish community asking everybody, please refrain from wearing a yarmulke. it's too dangerous. There was 2 days ago, unfortunately, a Jew was attacked with a machete. He was wearing a yarmulke, and you know, a terrible thing. He said,
"Stand by his Torah."
What's that?
He was holding his Torah.
So it's just too dangerous. He said, "No more yarmulkes." Okay, so that period's going to come to an end. So the first thing is when we say like this, that just like stage number one for the Jews before they got out of Egypt was the enslavement which came to an end. Stage number one by our redemption will be that what? That there'll be an end of persecution of Jews. What's stage number two? Stage number two, it says over here, we ask Hashem, he should gather together all the Jews from all four corners of the earth. By the way, the Dovah Shalom doesn't say that we're going to be gathered together in Israel. There'll be a certain place, he doesn't say which place, where all the Jews are going to come together. And that's only stage number two, right? Stage number one, the persecution stops. Stage number two, Jews from everywhere, they're going to all come together. They're going to be in one place. And you know what's going to happen what happens by the third stage? At that point, the Jewish people are going to experience what we're talking about when we talk about real Jewish unity. When the Jews from all kinds of Jews, Ashkenazim and Sephardim, every kind of Jew you could name, whatever background, whatever language, you know, now we have to look to the rabbis to give a drasha on Shabbos, encouraging everybody, you got to get along. It's a beautiful idea. The time is going to come. The Jews are going to get along and they're going to love each other. And when that happens, that's when Hashem will redeem us. That's what it's going to take. If we want to, you know, move things along, you know, we could try to work on that now. But that's what we're looking for. We're looking for this point. That's what it means. Chaverim Kol Yisrael. We're looking for that time that all Jews are going to be chaverim. And at that point, the redemption will happen and we're going to be in great shape. By the way, I would like to mention that, you know, when the Jewish people were you know, freed from Egyptian servitude when they left Egypt, when did they leave? What date? Anybody know the Hebrew date? What's the Hebrew date? Nisan is the month. What's the Hebrew date of when they actually left? What? No, you're close. 15th. By the way, what time? What time? What time did the 10th plague strike the Egyptians and that really broke their back and that was it? That was at midnight. Listen to what the Mayam Loewe says. Midnight, you know what midnight is? That's like the darkest part of the night. The Mayam Loewe says that the redemption of the Jewish people will occur while we're in Golus in a really dark, hopeless situation. It's gotta look like how we're gonna get out of this mess. And that's when the redemption will occur. Not only that, but do you know what happened right before the Jewish people were redeemed? Remember Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, he told the Jewish people, he told Pharaoh to let the Jewish people go, and how did Pharaoh react? He made him work harder. He insisted that the Jewish slaves should go out and gather all the raw materials. Remember that? And then it became impossible for them. And Moshe Rabbeinu, he asked Hashem, like, what's going on over here? So, and by the way, you know why that happened? According to some of the commentaries, because one of the things that was necessary for the Jewish people, you know, to be involved in before the Hashem was willing to free them, they had a daven from the bottom of their heart. And we all know from experiences that we have, when do we do a better job davening? When things are nice and calm and relaxed, or when we're cornered and we're in pain and we're having a really tough time? Obviously, the latter is true. Hashem increased the workload so that the Jewish people would be in more pain, so they would daven from the very, very bottom of their heart. That was necessary to trigger the redemption of the Jewish people. As a matter of fact, Hashem actually made a statement to this effect. Hashem, you know what Hashem said? V'gam ani shamati is nakas b'nei Yisrael. Hashem said that I have heard the outcry, referring to prayer. V'gam ani shamati, I also heard the outcry of the Jewish people. So there's a very beautiful prayer, a book about prayer, Shorim B'Tfilah, written by Rav Shimshon Pinchas, and he explains that even though everything was in place, if you remember, God swore to our forefathers that we're going to be in Egypt and he's going to take us out. But it seems that in order to actually get out, we had to pull the trigger of davening. We had to really daven. Davening, that's what Hashem said. I heard the outcry of the Jewish people. I heard the way they're davening. They really mean it. They're turning to me. They realize there's no solution and I'm going to get them out of this mess. Now they're ready to go. And by the way, the first word of the pasuk that I mentioned, Hashem said, "V'gamani shamati." I also heard the outcry of Jewish people. Hashem said, "Also," sounds like somebody else was listening. Hashem could have just said, "I heard the outcry of Jewish people." What did Hashem mean when he said, "Also"? Also, I heard the outcry. It sounds like somebody else was. Who else was in the room? Like who are we talking about? So listen to what the Chassam Sofer says. Listen to this, a beautiful idea. The Chassam Sofer says that Hashem saw that when the Jewish slaves were working, when someone is suffering, it's very difficult to be tuned into someone else's pain. If you go into a hospital room, if somebody's in a difficult position and they're in a semi-private room, there's another patient in the room, it's very difficult for one patient to be concerned about the situation for the other patient. Because if somebody's worried about themselves, if somebody's in pain, they get wrapped up in the pain. You had these Jewish slaves, they were being beaten, they were being tortured, it's horrible. And you know what the Chassam Sofer says? You know what Hashem saw? That the Jewish people, they would go out of their way to help each other. A Jew who was carrying a heavy load, he saw another Jew who was on the back, a back-breaking load, he wouldn't say, he wouldn't just give a crack. He would go over and help. He would hear the outcry of his fellow Jew. That's what Hashem meant when Hashem said, I also heard the outcry. Not only did the Jewish people hear each other's outcry, but I heard it too. So you know what that suggests, ladies and gentlemen, that we have to, Hashem wants us to empathize with the pain and the difficulty of our fellow Jews. He really wants us to come together, and that's a schus that we got to do. By the way, I'll tell you, I'll give you a hot tip. We're talking about going into a very difficult period of time. Like now there's a lot of conflict, but I think it looks like this is just an hors d'oeuvre of what's going to come. So the Gemara asks the following question. This is in Tractate Sanhedrin. We find the following question that's raised. What should a person do to be spared from the suffering that will occur during the birth pangs of Moshiach? The birth pangs can be pretty intense. And you can ask any of the ladies here, when it comes to the birth pangs, the closer you get to the birth, the more frequent and the more intensive the pain becomes. So we're getting closer to Mashiach. We're getting a lot closer. So we're seeing, somebody mentioned before, things are happening more quickly. The pain, the crazy stuff that's going on, the Mishigas, all this stuff that's going on, it's more serious, it's more painful. So the Gemara asks, how are we going to survive? If you want to take out an insurance policy, a Hevlin Mashiach insurance policy. That's not a bad policy, right? You want to take out a Hevlin Moshiach insurance policy. What do you got to do? So the Gemara says, there are two things that we have to do to be saved from the Hevlin Moshiach, birth pangs of Moshiach. Number one, it says, Yasuk BaTorah. We need to be involved in Torah study. And number two, in Gemilas Chasodim, in acts of kindness towards our fellow Jew. That's the 1-2 punch. That's the combination. If Hashem sees that we're studying Torah, we're not just studying Torah, as an academic, pursuit, but we're trying to study Torah so we can become more observant, so we can get closer to Hashem. That's why we're studying Torah. If Hashem sees we're really studying Torah for the right reason, and we're into it, and we take it seriously, we're trying to grow spiritually, and we're going out of our way to do chesed for our fellow Jew, that's going to make the difference, the Gemara says. Now, I would like to point out, by the way, that one thing that I am not doing tonight, I'm not here to make any predictions about when the redemption will happen, even though in the 13 principles of Maimonides, we have one principle that many people here know by heart, and that there are many Jews who were, you know, in the Holocaust, you know, waiting to go into the gas chambers, they would sing this together. Ani Mamin Be'emuna Shelema. I believe with complete faith in Hashem, Bevias HaMashiach, in the coming of the Mashiach, V'yafal Pishi Yisma Meya, even though he tarries, even though it's taken a long time, in Kolzeh, despite that, Achakalo B'chol Yom Sheyavo, I wait for him every day that he'll come. So, what does that mean? Does that mean tomorrow morning, if somebody calls you up and said, I know you went to a lecture last night, you know, all about the redemption, tell me, when's the Mashiach coming? Tell me when. So you're supposed to say, well, it says, Achakalo B'chol Yom Sheyavo, I wait for him every day. So you're supposed to tell the guy, today, he's coming today. Yeah? Now, what happens if, you know, he doesn't come tomorrow? Yeah? So then Friday morning, Erev Shabbos, same guy calls you up and says, no, he didn't come yesterday. Tell me when's he coming. He's supposed to say, oh, yeah, he's coming today. So that's not a good idea. The Dar HaShalom, Reb Yaakov Naiman, discourages that for the following reason. Because, you know, you can do that for a while, but sooner or later you're going to get black and blue marks on your emunah and bitachon, on your faith in Hashem. You're going to start to, you know, you'll say, oh yeah, he's coming today. You know what I'm saying? You're not going to really have your heart in it. And you could even lose that conviction that he's really going to come. The Dache showed that Rav Yaakov Naiman, the Dache Musa said, that's not what the Achakalot, the 13th principle, is advocating. If it was advocating that, then it would read a little bit differently. It would say, Achakalo Sheyavo B'chol Yom. That would mean that I'm waiting for him to come every day. That means every day I'm expecting him. I'm not supposed to do that. What does it mean? It says, Achakalo B'chol Yom Sheyavo. I'm waiting for him every day that he will come. You know what that means? That every day when we get up in the morning, we're supposed to be excited, enthusiastic, waiting. When's he coming? We can't manage like this. We gotta have the Mashiach. We gotta have the redemption. You'll ask me, and so no, when's he coming? I have no idea. We don't know when he's coming. And we're not supposed to make predictions. But the Chofetz Chaim says that we're supposed to get excited about it. You know, after a person leaves this world, you know, there are going to be certain questions that we'll ask, that we will be asked. What, when we go through customs upstairs, so one of the questions that we're asked is, Tzipiso LeYoshua. You know what that means? Did you long? Were you hoping? Were you yearning for the Mashiach, for the final redemption? So the Chofetz Chaim says, every day, we're supposed to really be excited about it. And I would like to suggest that even though we're not supposed to make predictions about when it's really going to happen, but in light of world events, in my humble opinion, we should be getting more excited. Our sense of anticipation should be building up. You know, the Chofetz Chaim, when, you know, he used to have a brand new suit that he kept in his closet, a Mashiach suit. You know, he was really waiting for him to come. Figured, all right, I'll have a Mashiach suit. He was really hoping he was going to come when he was alive. I guess he never got to wear his Mashiach suit. I'm not recommending we should go out to Brooks Brothers tomorrow and buy Mashiach suits. But the idea is that the Chofetz Chaim says, we got to get excited about it. We got to realize we can't do business as usual. We got to try to do our very best to make it happen. And this is where, see, now we understand if we can get the voicemail from Hashem, and if we realize that all of the unusual things that are happening in today's world, in all of these different areas, another one of them, by the way, is in the area of the collapse of morality in this world. You know, it says in the Talmud, in the Tractate of Sota, that there are 15 signs that we'll see in the world right before the Mashiach arrives. And one of them is Ho'emes Ne'ederes, which means truth will be hidden. Is it easy to find truth in this world? Well, if you ask the United States Supreme Court for the brand new definition of marriage, apparently truth is hidden. You understand? There's crazy stuff going on over here. I remember when I was a kid and I ate, Wheaties, and you know, this guy, the big hero, who was on the box of Wheaties, he was everybody's macho hero, right?
Bruce.
So nobody would have imagined when I was a kid if somebody would have told me, you know, one day this guy's going to be awarded Woman of the Year by Glamour magazine. I said, come on, get out of here, crazy. Even if the guy told me that on April 1st, I would probably get lost. That's crazy, come on. But it happened. You see, we live in a world that's getting darker and darker. If we want to be able to escape the darkness that surrounds us, that is so pervasive, we have to understand that we really need to, you know, link up with the light of our Torah. Our sages tell us that a little bit of light dispels a great deal of darkness. So we got to understand, you know, when you have a little bit of light, let's say you have a, you know, one of these little Hanukkah candles, you know, the multicolored candles, you take a little one. If you go outside at 12 o'clock in the afternoon, can you see the light outside? Yeah, you could see it, but you don't see too much, not very impressive. You got the sun shining, you know, you don't really see it. But if you take this little candle and you go down to a dungeon, you go down to a basement where it's pitch black, it really sheds a lot more light. When we study Torah, and if we live by the Torah in this dark world that we live in, it's pitch black in today's world, the Torah really shines. It shines for us, it shines for our families, and, you know, it makes the Klal Yisrael a much more beautiful place to be in. So that's what we got to do at the present time. I would like to say that I made a telephone call 3 days ago. I had reason to call the Gadol Hador, the leading Torah spokesman in the United States today. His name, Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky. Okay, when his father, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, of blessed memory, was alive, he was the top man. One time I actually went to his home. I spent an hour and a half with him. One of the most unforgettable experiences of my life. Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky, his son, he's the Gadol Hador in America. So I called him up. I had a very complicated question to discuss with him. Somebody's in a difficult spot, a really hairy situation. After we discussed the situation, I said, Rav Kamenetsky, I'd like to ask the Rashiva. I said, 3 nights from this week, I'm going to be giving a lecture, and I'm going to be discussing the current world situation, and I'd like to know is there anything that I can say in the name of the Rosh Yeshiva to the people I'll be speaking to. So, you want to know what he said? I wrote it down word for word. Here's what he had to say. Quote, Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky said, I should tell you all of this in his name. We all have to do teshuvah. If we do teshuvah, the Mashiach, want to know when it's going to come? If we do teshuvah, Rav Shmuel said, the Mashiach will appear right away. It depends on us. You know what that means? We're in a driver's seat over here. We're not supposed to sit around passively and say, wow, let's see what happens. Let's watch CNN. We got to realize we have responsibility. We're the ones who can make it happen. It depends on us. That's right. By the way, I want you to know, Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky's words happen to be a mirror image of what Maimonides said over 800 years ago, when he wrote that the redemption of the Jewish people will not occur until the Jewish people do tshuva. And he went on to say, this is Maimonides, the Rambam, he went on to say that the Torah guarantees that once we do tshuva, the redemption will occur immediately. That's the wording of the Rambam. And that's Shmuel Kamenetsky. He didn't quote the Rambam, he said it on his own. But Maimonides said this. By the way, who has to do tshuva? Does that mean we've got to wait till all the Jews do tshuva? Everybody? That's a tall order. You know, we know some Jews who, I guess they're a little far out, you know what I mean? They're gone, you know what I mean? Yeah. You know, the Radak says, you know, at the Seder, you know, everybody pours the fifth cup of wine, right? We bring four, but we got one cup, we pour, we don't drink that. What's the significance of the fifth cup of wine?
The person was not there.
What?
The person was not there.
Well, who specifically? What is the cup called?
Elijah.
Right, the Elijah's cup. right? That's the cult of Eliyahu HaNavi. So fine. So Eliyahu HaNavi, yeah? So Eliyahu HaNavi, he's got a, you know, we say in the benching, every time we bench, we say, Harachmanu Yishlach Lodu Es Eliyahu HaNavi. May the merciful one send to us Eliyahu HaNavi. We're waiting for that. Now, Eliyahu HaNavi, what's his job going to be? What's he going to be doing? He's going to announce the imminent arrival of Mashiach. That's what he's going to do. Now, what does he have? That, who has to send a prophet for that? You know, Hashem could just send everybody a text message. You know what I'm saying? Like, what does he have to send Eliyahu HaNavi, the great Eliyahu HaNavi, the great Elijah? He's going to come and he's going to say, but the Mashiach is about to come. What does he have to send him for? So the Radak, who I quoted earlier, you know, who was, again, one of the Rishonim, one of the early great, great, great sages. You know what the Radak says? When Eliyahu HaNavi comes, he's going to address the entire Jewish people. And he's going to say to the Jewish people, he's going to say like this, the final judgment, the Yom Hashem, the day of Hashem, when Hashem will judge the world, and the enemies of the Jewish people are going to be put out of business, but everybody's going to be judged. So Eliyahu HaNavi is going to say, the final judgment day is about to happen, and this is your last chance to get onto the bandwagon. Last chance. Bandwagon's pulling out. You got to do tshuva. And here's what the Radak writes. These are sobering words. The Radak says that before this massive destruction that will occur, the Radak says those Jews who do tshuva will be saved. So you see two things from the words of the Radak. You see that not all Jews are going to do tshuva. You know, it would be nice to think that if Elijah the prophet comes along and he says, okay, this is it. It would be nice to think everybody's gonna come running and buy tefillin and tzitzis and learn Torah. And Jet will have to get rid of the storefront. We gotta switch places with WJC. You know what I'm saying? You know, everybody's gonna come running. You understand? But the Radak says no. Some Jews are gonna do tshuva, and some Jews, busy. They're not gonna do it. Hey, this guy's a religious fanatic. Who's gonna listen to him? Not all Jews will do tshuva. It's a very sobering thought to realize the Radak says those Jews who do tshuva will be saved. So you see, A, not everybody's going to do tshuva, and you see, B, those Jews who don't do tshuva won't be saved. I'd like to make a very modest proposal. My modest proposal is that, you know, we're really, really expecting Eliyahu HaNavi to show up very soon in the current situation. I would like to suggest that it's probably not the best idea to wait until he shows up to make our move. You know, even if a Jew does tshuva at that time, you know, the Radak says they'll be saved. But, you know, doing tshuva under duress isn't, you know, doesn't rate. So it doesn't, like, that's not a quality to tshuva. But if on our own, at this particular time, with all the turmoil in the world, if we have the conviction and the brains and the dedication and the loyalty and the belief, the emunah, to say, you know something, I'm not going to continue with business as usual. I got to redo my life. I really got to get closer to Hashem. By the way, what does it mean to do tshuva? A woman asked me that question today. What are we supposed to do? Well, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go to the mikveh every morning? Like, what do we do? So here's what I told her, what we should do. I told her to contact Avis. You know, Avis used to have these "We Try Harder" buttons. Remember those? We all have to go out and get a "We Try Harder" button. You know what that means? That means we have to make it our business in our own personal life to really be serious now, today, about really, you know, upgrading our level of observance. You know, we have to upgrade our Shabbos. Okay, and we got to upgrade, you know, a million, you know, the areas, you know, there's 613 mitzvos, they're all important, but there's certain critical areas that, you know, that are essential to being a Jew. God, you know, Hashem, our benefactor, he gives us a very special diet, dietary laws. We got to make certain that no matter where we are, if we're at home, or if we're in a restaurant, or if a friend invites us out for a business appointment, whatever it is, we have to be consistent. We got to start upgrading in terms of eating kosher, upgrading Shabbos. We got, you know, we got to work on this stuff. Our speech, you know, we, you know, lashon hara, slandering, you know, it's a, every word that, you know, we daven with the same tongue that we, you know, if a person speaks lashon hara, they're davening with the same tongue. So we got to be very careful to keep our tongue pure. You know, what would be, if you would see a surgeon, you know, you're a doctor, if you would see a guy, a doctor who's getting ready, you know, to perform surgery, and he would prepare himself, he would wash his hands, and then he would go over to the instrument panel, and he would take a scalpel, and as he's going over to the operating table, he would realize that he stepped on a piece of chewing gum. So he would say, oh, one moment, and he would go like this, and he'd take the scalpel and scrape the chewing gum off the bottom of his shoe. What kind of surgery is that going to be? You got to have it, got to be pure. You can't operate with a scalpel that's got dirty chewing gum on it. You want it, we want to daven to Hashem. We want to daven to Hashem with the same tongue that we speak lashon hara. That we're not working on improving our language. We expect Hashem to accept that kind of a prayer. We got to, that's another area to upgrade. You know, the Chofetz Chaim Heritage Foundation publishes a book called The Lesson of the Day. We got to take this area seriously. Modesty, that's another issue today. We got a big problem today. We live in a world where, you know, anything goes. All kinds of relationships go. All kinds of, you know, the way that people, where people go for entertainment and the way people dress, all of this stuff. It's part of the darkness that we're in. So we got to realize we got to upgrade. So I would just like to conclude by saying that every one of us here this evening has a real opportunity to make a difference. We can make a difference for ourselves. We can make a difference for the entire Jewish people. And I'd like to give us all the bracha that we should have the schus to personally experience the long-awaited moment of Bias HaMashiach. And we should have the schus to see the rebuilding of the third Beis HaMikdash. Very, very speedily, in our time, with Hashem's help.
Amen. Amen.